Okay, we are up to Pasuk Ches. We did Ches really last time, but we'll start from Ches tonight. It's that's Paragimel Pasuk Ches, chapter 3, verse 8. And tonight we're going to go through 13 or 14. We'll see how far we get. You'd get more of your dollar. I realize there's confusion about the next week and the week after, and we will announce that at the end once so we have more people here. Okay. So, Pasuk, can we have someone to read, please? We need Ches through your Yudalit. I don't know if we'll get that far. Let's do Ches through your Yudalit at 7 Pesukim, 8 through 14. First in Hebrew, then English. Very good. Translation, 8 through 14.
Behold, I have set your face hard against their face, and your forehead hard against their forehead. As Shamir, strongest of flesh, I have set your forehead. Fear them not, neither shall you be intimidated by them, for they are rebellious house. And he said to me, Son of man, all my words which I shall speak to you, take into your heart and hearken to your ears. And go, come to the exile, to the children of your people, and speak to them. And say to them, so says the Lord of God, and the Lord God, whether they will listen or whether they will forbear. And a wind lifted me up, and I heard behind me the sound of a great uproar. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. Then the sound of the wheels of the living beings were heard touching one another, and the sound of the wheels opposite them, and the sound of a great uproar. And the wind lifted me and took me, and I went embittered in the wrath of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord became strong upon me.
Excellent. Last week we said that we were going to address two points tonight, at least two points. And the two things we said we would definitely address are the reference to the Shamir, which was a worm that was used to hew the stones, or carve the stones actually, for the Mizbeach, and also the phrase Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo, which we have not yet addressed. So let's go back to Ches. Hinei nasati espanecha chazakim l'umas pneihem ves mitzchacha chazak l'umas mitzchom. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. So I've given you strength to stand up to them. This rebellious house, in their brazenness and in their rejection of me and rejection of you, I'm giving you the strength and the fortitude to withstand them. Then Hashem says to Yechezkel, Kishamir chazak mitzar nasati mitzchecha, like the shamir, like a shamir, like a shamir, stronger than stone, I have made your forehead. Lo sira osam, do not be afraid of them. Lo sechas mitnehem, and do not tremble from before them. Kiveis merihema, for they are a rebellious house. So, what is the reference to the shamir? So, what we need here is, first of all, to understand what was the shamir and what was its function. So, anybody know? What does anybody know about the shamir? Let's just get some information. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. So they couldn't cut the stone with weapons, and which means they couldn't use any metal. Since metal is used for weapons, they couldn't use any metal. The pasuk says, "Lo sanif alehem barzel." You shall not wave upon them, meaning upon the stones of the mizbeach. You shall not wave upon them iron or any other metal, for that matter. And so they needed something to cut through the stone, and so they got a hold of this shamir that was able to do it. Any other information? Yeah, it was not for the breastplate, but for the stones that were embedded in the breastplate. Right, that's correct. So it was used to cut stones. This shamir, this worm, was used to cut stones. They took whole stones out of the mountain, but then they needed to cut them down to size. And they couldn't use metal, so they couldn't use a chisel or an axe. They had to use some way of getting these stones to be the right size, and so they used the shamir. Now, this shamir, which apparently is a worm, and apparently it really is it lives in the ocean or on the coast. It has something to do with the ocean. The Gemara says the shamir was entrusted to the Sar Shel Yam, the angel in charge of the ocean. He's in charge of the shamir. So I guess the shamir must be something to do with the ocean. And this worm is able to cut through stone. Now, what does this shamir do when he's not being used to cut stone for the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash, construction of the Beis HaMikdash doesn't happen every day. So, why did Hashem create this shamir? What does it do all the time? You could say Hashem created it for the construction of the Beis HaMikdash. But what else is its function? The shamir is one of the things that was created Erev Shabbos Bein Hashmashos, meaning right before the end of the sixth day of creation, the shamir was created. What is its purpose besides hewing these stones or forming these stones? The Gemara says in Gittin, Maseches Gittin, that Shlomo HaMelech, who is the one who constructed the first Beis HaMikdash, needed this shamir. And there's a whole story how he found out where it was. He didn't know where it was. And he found out where it was, involving all kinds of a wild story. But at any rate, he found out where this shamir was. And using his wisdom, they were able to get a hold of a shamir. Getting a hold of a shamir is not easy to do. But using Chachmas Shlomo, using the wisdom of Shlomo, they were able to get a hold of this shamir. Now that they had this shamir, then they used it for the mizbeach. They used it to cut the stones, to hew the stones. What did the shamir do all day? What was it used for? Where was it? So the Gemara says that there is a bird, and this bird is its name. The bird in Aramaic, the name is Nagartura, which means the one who is the carpenter of mountains. That's what the name of the bird is. There's a different Hebrew word for it, but that's the Aramaic translation of the bird. And what this bird does is it flies around, and when it sees a desolate mountain, the top of a mountain that has nothing growing from it, obviously we don't mean something which is capped with ice or snow, but a mountain that is low enough that it ought to have vegetation on the mountain, but nothing's growing there, it's just stone, and nothing's growing, then this bird flies to the ocean, gets the shamir, goes to the mountain, and cuts the stone at the top of the mountain, at the peak of the mountain, to make a hole. Then the bird gets seeds, puts them in the mountain, and eventually the mountain over time will produce vegetation. That is what the bird does using the shamir. And that's when Shlomo Melech tried to discover where the shamir was, and he didn't know where it was. He found out, using methods that are beyond pure physical methods, He found out where the bird was, and then where the shamir was, and then knowing that this Nagar Tura would be, go and get the shamir, he used the Nagar Tura to get himself the shamir. And the Gemara has a whole story how he managed to do that. But that's what the shamir was used for prior to the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, and maybe even afterwards, that I don't know. So that is seems to be the function of the shamir. Now, the shamir being able to cut through stone seems almost supernatural. You have a creature who is a, you would assume it's a small creature and a weak creature, yet it's able to cut through stone. I assume it eats through it, that's what I assume, although I don't know for sure. So what does this tell you about Hashem's creations? Okay, everything has purpose, that's for sure true. And what else? Okay. Okay, very good. So even though it's a frail and weak creature, look what it can do. It can cut through stone. And that shows that even the weakest of creatures can have incredible strength. Okay, so Hashem says to Yechezkel, you're already applying it to Yechezkel. Hashem says to Yechezkel, I've made you like a shamir in your quest to get them to do tshuva, to talk to them. You're like a shamir. They are brazen and strong-willed against you. I have made you equally strong-willed and brazen against them, like a shamir. Just like the shamir can cut through stone, you won't be affected by them. You'll be able to cut through them. Okay. The shamir is a, as I said, a weak creature. If it's really a worm, which is what I assume it is, then it's a soft creature. And yet it can cut through stone. Now, Hashem is telling Yechezkel, you're going to be like the shamir. What is the shamir used for? So you have the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, and you have the flowering of desolate mountains. That's what it's for. The shamir, you would think, given its strength, given what it can do, it could be looked at as one of the most powerful animals, one of the most powerful creatures. A lion, I don't think, can cut through stone. And this worm can cut through stone. And yet, what is its function? Metal, the reason why you can't use metal in the construction of the Mizbeach, is because the Mizbeach is there to lengthen the life of people by giving us teshuva, because we can bring karbanos. And sacrifices is what gives us teshuva, that gives us kapara, gives us atonement. So that's the purpose of the Mizbeach. You can't use metal, because metal, the way Chazal say it, Rashi says it in last week's parasha actually, is that metal was created to shorten the life of man. Meaning, you can use metal for good things, of course. You can use metal to build buildings. You can use metal to construct a knife, which will be used to perform an operation, which will lengthen the life of man. But that is not its main purpose. The main purpose of metal was created to shorten the life of man. That's what metal is used for. It's primarily used for weapons. The first use we have of metal is for weaponry. If you recall back in Parashas Bereishis, who was the one who made weapons? Who remembers? Anybody know? Tuval Kayin. Tuval Kayin, one of the descendants of Kayin himself. Kayin was the first murderer. He has a descendant named Tuval Kayin, Lotesh Kol Choresh Nechosh Asu Barzel, who, it's a hard pasuk to translate, but essentially uses Nechosh Asu Kapur Barzel and iron to make weapons. That's what he does. So metal is primarily used for the destruction of Hashem's creation. The shamir, actually the mizbeach, its primary function is to lengthen the life of man. Hashem says you can't use metal in the construction of the Mizbeach, because the two forces, metal and the Mizbeach, are opposites. Metal shortens people's lives, the Mizbeach lengthens people's lives. The Gemara says, if the non-Jews understood how badly they were hurting themselves by destroying the Beis HaMikdash, they never would have done it. Because the fact that we offered sacrifices on the Mizbeach didn't only lengthen our days, it lengthened their days as well. And it didn't only give us bracha, it gave them bracha as well. The whole world benefited from the use of the Mizbeach. Had they understood that, they never would have destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara makes that statement. The Mizbeach is there for the betterment, for the improvement of life. And metal is there for the destruction of life. Sometimes you need to destroy life. Sometimes we have to do that. But that's its purpose. So you can't use metal on the Mizbeach. Says Hashem, use the Shamir instead. It's not just that the Shamir is an alternative to metal. Well, I can't use metal, so how am I going to cut the stone? Oh, you know what? I'll use the Shamir. Okay, fine. It's more than that. The Shamir is not simply a neutral force. It is the same force as the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach is there to improve life, to lengthen people's days. The Shamir's purpose is that as well. The bird takes the Shamir and uses it to put vegetation on a previously desolate mountain. That's the main purpose of the Shamir. So the Shamir is within the same realm as the Mizbeach and is created for a similar purpose. That's where the Shamir is. Hashem says to Yechezkel, I'm going to make you strong. You need to be strong to withstand the strength, the brazenness of the Jewish people. And I'm going to give you strength. But your strength will not be the strength of metal. Hashem could have said to him, Kenechoshes chazak mitzor nasati mitzchacha, or Kibarzel chazak mitzor, like copper, like iron. But that's not what Hashem says. Hashem says, Kishamir chazak mitzor, I'm going to make you, your forehead, like the Shamir, stronger than stone. Therefore, it is inescapable that the reason why Hashem uses this analogy rather than the one of metal is to make it very clear to him, and of course to us, all this time later when we read these psukim, that all of what Yechezkel is going to say, as painful as what he's going to say is, nevertheless, it's kishamir. It's for construction, not for destruction. Even though he's going to talk about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the exile of the Jewish people, and the death and suffering of many of his brothers and sisters, Hashem is making it clear none of that is for destruction. It is all for construction, as difficult as that is for us to understand. When Hashem destroyed Sodom, that was destruction, because Sodom deserved to be destroyed. When Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, that was ultimately for construction. He didn't wipe us out. He did what was necessary for us to ultimately come back to Him. And that, unfortunately, required the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and great deal of suffering. But nevertheless, it was ultimately for construction, not for destruction. And that is being brought out with the word Kishamir, to make it clear that it is the Shamir. Now, we can also add to this what Mrs. Starkman said, which is that the Shamir was able to cut through stone and be able to, and then the bird was able to put seeds in and make it flower and flourish. Here, the rest of the Jewish people who are against Yechezkel are likened to stone. That's their strength, their brazenness. Yechezkel is being likened to the Shamir in the hopes of cutting through their brazenness, cutting through their toughness, and instead causing them to flower and flourish. We know in hindsight that it seems that it didn't work, because the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed and Yechezkel's warnings do not work. However, as I mentioned last week, and I believe previously to that as well, we are going to show that Yechezkel's words do have a lasting effect, not just on us today, but even on that generation. And even as the walls of the Beis HaMikdash are crumbling around them, the words of Yechezkel are improving the situation and causing the suffering to be diminished. We will show that as we go along. And that, I believe, is also being brought out with the word Kishamir. Any questions on this? Okay. Let's move on to Pasuk Yud Aleph. Now Hashem says to him, did I skip Pasuk Yud? I'm sorry. Vayomer Eloi, and Hashem said to me, Ben Adam, everything I'm going to speak to you, take in your heart and hear with your ears. What is the obvious question? You don't usually hear with your elbow, right?
Hear first and then.
Oh, you're asking a different question. Okay, you're asking, you hear first and then you take it. Okay? I was going to ask that you don't usually hear with anything but your ear. You don't usually listen with your elbow. You listen with your ear. What does it mean, and hear with your ears? Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Okay? That's good. That's good. Shema, to hear, also means to understand. And depending on the context, sometimes it means to hear, sometimes it means to understand. Na'aseh v'nishma, this will answer both questions at the same time. Na'aseh v'nishma, which we say, actually, in this coming week's parsha, we will do and we will hear. You can't do before you hear. You have to hear what Hashem says in order to do it. But that's not what it means, na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and then we will hear. We will do and then we will understand. We will do it even though we don't understand it. Even though the understanding will come later, we're still willing to do it before we understand it. Over there, v'nishma means we will understand. Hear as well, and with your ears, understand that which is being said. Take it in your heart, and then understand it. That is what's being said over here. It's a very good point. It's a very good point. I haven't given it much thought. It's a very good point. Now you see, Hashem is invoking many different, many different ways for him, for Yechezkel, to experience that which is being said. To consume it was actually a startling way. We never thought of consuming a scroll. Hearing is a little bit more, or understanding with your ears. Hearing with your ears, that's something which is more in line with what we're used to. Even taking with your heart, I think, speaks to us a little bit more than consuming something. Yeah, very, very good. I have not given up, so that's very interesting. Then Hashem uses the stomach, the heart, and now the ears as ways of understanding. Interestingly, though, what is the most obvious part of the body that's being left out? The eyes. Doesn't it see it? So we'll see. Maybe that will be brought up later. Well, we mentioned last time that the consuming was to make it part of his whole body, part of his essence, not just to be on the outside, but actually be internal. But that came before this, so this seems to be something more than just that, which I would have thought that this was lesser, but instead this is, seems to be the next step.
Smell.
Okay.
Of course, when you get to the temple, you have all the other senses. You get the smell of the sacrifice.
Very interesting. Very good. Very good. Although do we have see? Do we have sight?
Well, he has to see the scroll. He said.
That's true.
So he saw the scroll.
That's true.
He the dimension of that don't see.
That's true. Okay. Very good. Very good. And we'll build on that as we go along. Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'leichbo el hagola el b'nei amecha, and go and come to the exile, to the people of your nation. V'dibarta aleihem, and speak to them, v'amarta aleihem, and say to them, kol amar Hashem Elokim, im yishmu v'imichdalu. So said Hashem, your God, if they will hear or if they will listen. If they will hear, if they will desist, if they will stop. what does it mean, v'leichbo, or v'leichbo? You know what that means? V'leichbo, and go, come. What does that mean? Either leich or bo. What do you mean the leich bo? You know the famous question in Parshas Bo. Why does it say bo el paro? Come to paro. Or just say leich el paro, go to paro. That's what it should say. The truth is, the question can be asked earlier, because already in Parshas Vaera it says in one place, Bo El Paro. So why does it say over there, come to Paro instead of go to Paro? Some want to say the answer is because Bo, the gematria of Bo is 3, and there were 3 Makos in Parshas Bo, but that doesn't answer the time it says Bo earlier in Parshas Vaera. What is the... Anybody know an answer to that? That's a famous question. Why does it say Bo instead of Lech? If you think about it, you use the word Lech when I tell you, go next door. You use the word Bo when I tell you, come to this room where I am. Right? Bo is go to the place where I am. Lech is go to the place where I'm not. Right? Lech is when you send someone somewhere else. Bo is when you tell them to come here. Come to where I am. When Hashem uses the term Bo, Hashem is saying that I'm there too. I'm not sending you by yourself. I'm there. I'm telling you, come to this place where I am. Or come along with me. That's what Bo means. That is the simple difference between Bo and Lech. And here, Hashem is saying to Yechezkel, Lech, go, Bo, El Hagola, come to the exile. Hashem is saying to Yechezkel, go, but when you go, you're not going to go, you're going to come, because I'm going to be there too. Yes?
Is there also a personal part of that? If somebody tells you to go, you might get there, you may not get there. He has
to actually feel that he's going to come toward to that exile. He's got to
take it on. That's like an assertion in my mind. Come to the exile. It's really, it can't just go or just go to nowhere. It goes something.
Okay, you think it's a stronger language.
Come to something. And then I was wondering about, and I think it's so beautiful here when it says, thus says the Lord, when it uses both God's names, whether they heed or whether they will not heed, touches me a bit, because it means that God's deal with not only justice, but with mercy, because he knows that they may or may not.
Well, Hashem Elokim, or the truth is, this doesn't follow the normal pattern of Hashem Elokim, because the Elokim is spelled Yud-Kev-Vav-Kev. I'm not sure. I don't know what to do with, that, with those names, because these names are not the typical. When you see Hashem Elokim, usually it's Yud-Kev-Vav-Kev, and then Elokim, spelled out Elokim. Uh-huh. And here, it's done a little differently, which you find occasionally, but this is not the typical format. Not sure why it would. Yeah. That means master, but I'm not sure why. No, Elohim does, but this isn't spelled that way. This is spelled Yod Kei Vav Kei. I don't know why. Just to finish off that last thought, we are going to see this also as a recurring theme. Hashem is always there with us in the Golos. Hashem says, Imo Anochi Vitzara, I am with him in his pain, and Hashem is always with us in the Golos. Where is the first reference to this in the Chumash? That Hashem is with us in the Golos, in the exile? It's in Parsha Shmos. Okay, but even before that. Even before that, when Hashem first appears to Moshe Rabbeinu, where does he appear? Okay, in a burning bush. Chazal say, Rashi says it over there. Why a bush? Why not a tree? You would think Hashem should appear in a majestic tree. Why in a lowly bush? So Chazal say, Imo Anochi Vitzara. Hashem says, the Jews are in pain, then I appear in a lowly bush. Because if they're in pain, I'm in pain. And, so to speak. And I don't appear in a majestic fashion when they're in pain. Imo Anochi Vitzara. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vakisoini Ruach, and a spirit lifted me up. Vo'eshma achalai kol ra'ash gadol, I heard behind me a sound of a loud noise. Baruch kevod Hashem imekomo, blessed is the honor of Hashem from his place, or its place. V'kol kanfei achayos mashikos isha el achosa, and the sound of the wings of the chayos banging one to the other. V'kol ha'ofanim u'masam, and the sound of the ofanim along with them. As we said before, the ofanim are always with the chayos. V'kol ra'ash gadol, the sound of a loud noise. V'ruach nisa'asni, and a spirit lifted me up, atikacheni, and it took me v'eilech mar, and I went bitter b'chamas ruchi, with the I guess that means anger. What does Bachamas Ruchi mean? The wrath of my spirit. V'yan Hashem alai chazakah, the hand of Hashem was on me in strongly, with strength. So a spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me this noise, Baruch Kvod Hashem Yimekomo, which was the sound being made by the Chayos and the Ofanim. And here Yechezkel hears the Shira, hears the song of the Chayos and the Ofanim. We said that they sing their song with their wings, whatever that means, and that's referenced also in Pasuk Yimon 13, that the wings are banging together. And that's Baruch Kvod Hashem Yimekomo. Now we mentioned last time that we're going to discuss this phrase, Baruch Kvod Hashem Yimekomo. We know that it is an important pasuk that we say many times in davening. And we're going to spend a little bit of time now to understand what it implies and why Yechezkel is hearing it over here. We know that in Kedusha, in davening, there are two psukim that are said. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Hashem Tzvakos Moloch Al Ha'aretz Kevodo. Holy, holy, holy. God of Hashem of hosts. The whole world is filled with His honor. And then you have Baruch Kevod Hashem Mimekomo. This pasuk here. And it's always in that order. We say Kedusha in the bracha of Yotzer HaMa'oros. In the morning before Shema. We say it there. We say it also in Kedusha of Chazaras Hashatz, when the Chazan repeats Shemona Esrei, you have Kedusha. It is said again in Uvalatzion, after Shemona Esrei. Kadosh, 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 and Baruch Kavod Hashem Yimekomo. It is clear if you read through the Pesukim, every time we do that, we say Kadosh, 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 we say Baruch Kavod Hashem, we are mimicking the angels. That's what we're doing. They say Kadosh, 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 and Baruch Kavod, so we do the same thing. In all the places that I mentioned, we say there in the Pesukim that we are doing what they did. We will sanctify your name in this world the same way they sanctify it in the upper world. Now, what are these two psukim? Now, this pasuk of Baruch Kavod Hashem Yimekomo appears right here. This is where it is. Where is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh? Where is that pasuk? How many people want to shoulder shouts? It's in Yeshaya, good, it's in Isaiah. It's in this past week's Haftorah. This past week, in Parshas Yisro, the Haftorah, it's Perek Vav of Yeshaya. It's towards the beginning of that Perek. It says that he saw the Srafim, the fiery angels, and they said, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos, Moloch of Ha'aretz Kevodo. Holy, 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 etc. Now, we've already mentioned that the Chayos, and the Chayos are on a higher level than the Srafim. The Chayos are what we're talking about here in Yechezkel. The Srafim are what Yeshaya saw. And the Chayos are on a higher level than the Srafim. So the Srafim say Kadosh, 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 and the Chayos say Baruch Kavod Hashem. So it's important to note that when we say Kedusha, I think this tends to be misunderstood, that Kadosh, 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 because it's the first pasuk that we say in Kedusha, I think that most people believe that is the greater of the two psukim. But it's not. It's actually the lower one. That was said by the Srafim, and afterwards the Chayos and the Ofanim said the greater pasuk of Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkomo, right over here, the Yechezkel hears them say. The Gemara in Chulin says as follows. Gemara in Chulin, Sansadi Aleph 91, says as follows. That the angels, they praise God every day. The Gemara, it sounds like it's different angels every day, but they praise Hashem every day. And there's three groups. One group says Kadosh. Then the second group says Kadosh, Kadosh. Then the third group says Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos Moloch Al Ha'aretz Kevodo. And they finish off the pasuk. The Gemara says the angels are not as great as us Jews. The angels are on a lower level than us Jews. How is that? So the Gemara says because the angels are not allowed to mention Hashem's name until they first utter three words of praise. They have to say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Sanctified, sanctified, sanctified. And then they can say, Hashem, Tzvakos, Hashem of hosts. But they need to say three words of praise before they can utter Hashem's name. But we Jews are on a higher level. We only need to mention two words before we say Hashem's name. Which two words? What's the pasuk you say more times in your life than any other pasuk? That's not a pasuk. That's not a verse. Which pasuk do you say more in your lifetime? Shema. Shema Yisrael Hashem. Shema Yisrael Hashem. Hashem is the third word. After only two words are we allowed to say Hashem's name. And so, you're right. Baruch Atah Hashem sounds like we're doing the same thing over there as well. That's interesting. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. So the Gemara says, we are on a higher level than the angels because we can say Hashem's name after only two words. The Gemara also says, not only that, but the angels who say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh are not allowed to speak, not allowed to praise Hashem until we praise Hashem. They have to wait until we praise Hashem. Once we praise Hashem, then they can praise Hashem. They need to wait for us. The Gemara asks, but one second, what are you telling me that the angels have to say three words of praise before they can say Hashem's name? And not two. What about Baruch Kavod Hashem Yim Kamo? Baruch Kavod Hashem, that's two words of praise before Hashem's name. Baruch Kavod, and then Hashem. So it seems the angels are equal to us, not on a lower level than us. So the Gemara gives two answers. First answer is, perhaps the Chayos are on a higher level than all the other angels, and they're actually equal with us Jews. Then the Gemara says an interesting answer. The Gemara says, or we can say that it's true, angels have to first say three words of praise before they can say Hashem's name. But once they've already been given permission, in other words, once they've said Kadosh, 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 they've said their requisite three words, and then they said Hashem's name, now permission has been granted. And now they don't need to say three words anymore. Now they could say two words. They say three words, and they say Hashem's name. Once that's done, then the next group of angels are now permitted to utter Hashem's name after only two words. In other words, if you say it, if you think this through a little bit more, say it a little more sharply, what it means is that angels start off the day, when they wake up in the morning, when they start their morning off, they are on a lower level than us Jews. We can say Hashem's name after two words, they have to say Hashem's name after three words. Once they say Hashem's name after three words, Kadosh, 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 Hashem, now they are elevated to the level of the Jews. And now they can also say Hashem's name after only two words, Baruch Kavod Hashem. Yeah? What's the question? They can't praise Hashem. They have to wait. If we wake up late, then they have to sit around doing nothing. Yeah, so what your question is that what about other places in the world, etc.? I'm assuming it primarily means in Eretz Israel, but it may mean in every minion. It may mean the angels that correspond to that particular minion. I don't know. That's a good question. That's a fair question. I don't know the answer to that. When a Medrash says something like this, I don't know whether it's referring to a specific place or whether it's referring to all the Jews and there's different angels, that I don't know. But we do see, whatever it means, and we don't need to understand it fully to know this, we do see from here that the angels are dependent on us. They are on a lower level than us when they begin, and they are dependent on us. We praise Hashem, giving them permission to praise Hashem, and once they praise Hashem, they're able to elevate themselves to the level of the Jewish people. But we get the ball rolling, and they have to then elevate themselves. Yeah.
Usually you mimic something that's higher than you. You usually don't mimic something that's lower than you. Like a baby will mimic a parent. A monkey will mimic a person.
So who's mimicking whom?
Well, we say we're mimicking, but they do.
Oh, you mean when we daven?
Yeah.
Okay.
So that's what I'm saying.
Okay. We say we're going to praise you. The trick is this. How should we praise Hashem? We want to praise Hashem. Well, where are we going to know how to praise Hashem? We may technically be on a higher level, and we may have permission to praise Hashem, but how do we do it? Where do we draw our knowledge from? The answer to that is you look in Tanakh, and you find what are the precedents. And we find the precedent of the angels. So yes, on a daily basis, they have to wait for us. But we still get our cue from them. We have to learn how to do it. And the Pesukim teach us how to do it. So that's what we're saying. We, Hashem, we're going to praise you the same way the angels are praise you upstairs. And that's where we're going to do it. Now bear in mind, we said this before, that yes, it's true that we have the potential of being closer to Hashem than the angels themselves. We brought the pasuk from Bilam. Ka'esi amer li, what is it? Li Yisrael li Yaakov ma po'al kel. Like the time when it will be said to the Jewish people, the angel will say to the Jewish people, what's Hashem doing right now? Meaning that we will have a better perspective of what Hashem is doing than the angels themselves. That doesn't mean that every single one of us, every single moment of our lives, are on a higher level than the angels. But the potential is there. And the Jewish people as a whole are on a higher level than the angels. That we, it's a lofty goal to reach. But the Jewish people are on a higher level. Now the angels, when they say Kadosh, 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 they praise Hashem. And now they're able to say Baruch Kavod Hashem, and they can only say after three words, then after two words. That means, how does it happen? How does it happen? What is it that three words, and then you can say Hashem's name, two words, then you can say Hashem's name. What does all that mean? There's a Gemara in Brachos that discusses the concept of being somech geula l'tfila. You may have spoken about it in the other class. About starting Shmona Esrei in the morning after the bracha of Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. Now the truth is that when women daven, you're not obligated to do that. You can just say Shmona Esrei. But if you're saying Shema with the brachos of Shema, it is appropriate to say the last bracha of Shema, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. You thank Hashem for redeeming the Jews. Then you start right away, Hashem Sosai Tiftach Ufi Agit Yilosecha, and you start Shmona Esrei. That Shmona Esrei should come on the heels of Geula, of thanking Hashem for the redemption. The Gemara says, why? So the Gemara illustrates this with a negative. The Gemara says, what if a person says, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, he thanks Hashem for redeeming the Jews, and then doesn't start Shmona Esrei? The Gemara says, you know what that's like? That's like a slave going to the door of his master to ask him for something. And you can imagine a slave going to the door of his master, that's got to take a lot of guts to walk up to the door. It's very imposing. He's a lowly slave and he's going to approach the master, the king. That's a very difficult thing to do. And so he timidly walks up to the door. He gathers up the courage and finally he knocks on the door. And he's trembling. And then he doesn't know, are they going to answer me? They're not going to answer me. And then, after a short wait, the door opens. And in the doorway is the king himself. And at that moment, the slave looks up at the king, turns his back, and walks away. That's what the Gemara says, would be like saying, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, and then not starting Shmona Esrei. You knocked on the door, he opened the door for you, and then you walked away. Meaning that when you praise Hashem, what you're doing is, and when we thank Hashem for redeeming us, what we're doing is we are walking up to the door. You see, in our mundane state, where we are, you can't just all of a sudden start Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei means to be the time when you are face to face with Hashem, where you are totally and completely thinking about Hashem. It takes time to build up to that. So, it's not that you can't start Shmona Esrei. You can start Shmona Esrei without Ga'al Yisrael. But the optimal way to do that is to first build it up. To praise Hashem. To thank Hashem. To come to the door. To knock on the door. And then when he opens the door, then to start Shmona Esrei. That would be the appropriate way to do it. As we find even with Moshe Rabbeinu, when he davens for Miriam, when Miriam had Saras, he says, Kel na refa na la. He says, God, please, please heal her. And Rashi says, you see from here, you have to first say a few words of supplication before you actually ask for what you need. And so, here as well, we praise Hashem, we thank Hashem, we mention all the goodness He's done for us, and then we ask for our needs. We start Shmona Esrei. I just want to say, as an aside, again, I just want to reiterate it, it doesn't mean you can't say Shmona Esrei without Gal Yisrael, and it doesn't mean that if you said Gal Yisrael, that you're not allowed to not start Shmona Esrei. Again, there's a difference between the obligation of men for davening and women, and when women daven, you're not always able to do it in the order that the sitter has it. But this is the optimal way is to say Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael, then immediately you start Shmona Esrei. We're not supposed to answer Amen to that bracha. That's right. That's why they do that. It doesn't have to be done quietly, but that's why it's done quietly, because you're not supposed to say Amen, because that would be an interruption between the two. And go straight from Gal Yisrael into Hashem Sosai Tetzach. That's right. Very good. So when the angels, or even us, when the angels say Kadosh, 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 what they're doing is they're praising Hashem, and even though they're not physical, they're spiritual, but they're doing the same thing that would have to be done down here. They're bringing themselves close to Hashem by saying Kadosh, 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 three times. Now, Hashem Tzvakos, now we can mention Hashem's name. They can't do it with only two words, which implies that they are further from Hashem. And they need more words of praise before they can get to Hashem's name. But we who are closer can say Shema Yisrael Hashem after only two words. And the angels as well. Once they said Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh Hashem, now they've gotten closer to Hashem. Now they're close enough that the next time they start to praise Hashem, they only need two words. Baruch Tevod Hashem. So the first time they did it, Kadosh, 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 brought them close enough that the next time they only need two words of praise before they can say Hashem's name. That's what is being brought out with these two psukim, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos, and Baruch Kavod Hashem Im Kamo. Yeah. Correct. Correct.
So, it seems so confusing. He's saying, this is my path. As he gives us the mitzvah, he gives the angels these paths. They have to do this. They don't have a choice.
They were programmed to do this.
Programmed
to do this, exactly. And therefore, it can't be for the purpose of the angels, because they're being programmed. So what if they don't gain anything from this? So then why does it happen? It has to be for us. We need to know everything we just said. It's not for them. The purpose of the whole thing is for us. And that's why that's what we're about to get to.
It's like a blueprint.
That's right. Well, let's follow through over here with Yeshaya and Yechezkel. Why does Yeshaya see them say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh? We'll hear them say that. And Yechezkel hears them say Baruch Kavod Hashem. Remember we said all the way in the beginning that there are two places in Tanakh where you find Maisa Merkava, where you find Hashem's chariot. And they are Yeshaya. That's when he hears Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. And here with Yechezkel, and that's when he hears Baruch Kavod Hashem. These two psukim are said when the Nevi'im and the prophets see Maisa Merkava, they see the chariot of Hashem. And remember we said all the way back in the beginning, the chariot of Hashem implies what? What do you mean Hashem is traveling? Hashem needs a chariot to travel in? What do we say? Okay, moving away. Moving away. It connotes some form of galus, some form of exile, some sort of form of separation. Hashem sits on His throne. When He gets in His chariot, that implies some distance, some movement. Yeshaya sees the beginning of this movement. Yeshaya sees the beginning of the deterioration of the Jewish people. It didn't happen yet. In the time of Yeshaya, the 10 tribes go into exile. The Aseres HaShvatim are taken into exile by Sancheriv. That's in the days of Yeshaya. Yechezkel sees the ultimate destruction, where the rest of the people are taken into exile and the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. That's the more important part. That the Beis HaMikdash itself is destroyed. In the context of seeing this destruction, the beginning of the exile and the exile itself, Yeshaya sees Merkava, he sees the chariot. Yechezkel sees Merkava, he sees the chariot. The chariot meaning Hashem, so to speak, Kiviyachol, moving away. A distance between us and him, unfortunately. And Yeshaya hears the angel say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvokos. And Yechezkel hears the angel say, Baruch Kvod Hashem. That seems to be contradictory. I would have thought that if what's going on upstairs with the angels mimics what's going on down here, or foreshadows what's going on down here, as we said, and that's everything that happens that they see is meant to be a lesson to us here, either as a foreshadowing or as a mimic of what's actually happening, then I would have thought that in Yeshaya's time, the Jews were closer to Hashem. So he should have seen the angels saying, Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimkavo. He should have seen the angels saying the Pasuk, which connotes a greater closeness. While Yechezkel, who's seeing the ultimate destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, should have seen, or should have heard the Pasuk of Kadosh, 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 which connotes a greater distance from Hashem. After all, isn't Yechezkel seeing a greater distance than Yeshaya? Why is it that Yeshaya hears the Pasuk of Kadosh, 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 which is a greater distance, while Yechezkel hears the Pasuk of Baruch Kavod Hashem, which is a closer proximity to Hashem? Yes?
In the first one, the angels are still lower than us. In the second one, the angels are now equal with us.
Okay, that's a possibility. I did think of that, and that's a possibility. The problem with that answer, and this is why I would like to try something else. The problem with that answer is that this doesn't show where we're at. This shows where they're at. Meaning that it doesn't say that we can't say Shema Yisrael Hashem after two words. So the psukim that are quoted are the psukim about the angels. I like what you're saying, and that's what I toyed with at first. But it doesn't address the Jews. It really addresses them, the angels. It seems the angels are closer now than in the time of Yeshaya. And if the angels are mimicking us or foreshadowing us, then it must have something to do with us as well. But I would have thought just the opposite. The Jews were closer in the time of Yeshaya than in the time of Yechezkel.
Why did you do that?
Okay, so perhaps we need it more, meaning that we need that closeness, and therefore? Okay, so Mrs. Akron is building on the theme of Imo Anochi Betzar, correct? That Hashem is with us in our pain. And that when we are in greater pain, then Hashem needs to be closer to us, even though pain and suffering is always synonymous with a distance from Hashem. You see, in Hashem's court, there can't be pain and suffering, because Hashem is all good. In order for there to be pain and suffering, Hashem has to create a distance from Him. Pain and suffering ultimately can be characterized as the absence of Hashem. However, there's the absence of Hashem to allow the pain and suffering to happen, but there is a closeness that is there, either immediately afterwards or even holding our hand through it, because Hashem needs to be there to help us through. And so Imo Anochi Vitzar, Hashem says, I'm with them in their pain, even though it's in a different way than He's with us when things are good, but He's with us with our pain. That has to be more when we are suffering than we are not yet suffering. That's a good answer. Anything else? Because over there, the Jews were not yet in exile. That was when the 10 tribes were taken into exile, but the Beis HaMikdash was still standing. That was in the reign of, well, it was before the reign of Chizkiyahu, but I'm saying that the Jews were still doing well then. At least some of the Jews. This is the ultimate time when they're destroyed. You know, I gave it on the timeline, and first I meant to look it up before. It's 150 years, something like 180 years, something like that. Well, the Gemara says, we mentioned this back in the beginning, that Yeshaya was on a higher level than Yechezkel. Yeshaya describes the Merkava, describes the chariot in only a few verses, while Yechezkel spends a whole chapter on it. And the Gemara says, because Yeshaya was like a city man seeing the king. Somebody living in the capital sees the king all the time. Yechezkel was like a villager, like a country boy who came to see the king. And he was wowed. Oh, look at this. And he described every single detail because he couldn't get over it. So Yechezkel is not as high a level as Yeshaya. And yet he's seeing more. And yet he's describing it with greater detail. And yet he is seeing the greater pasuk, hearing the greater pasuk. Oh, I didn't realize how overtime we are. I have to tie it up. And I also have an announcement. I'm sorry. I realize I'm keeping everybody. So it seems to me that the explanation over here is that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the destruction that was going on throughout this whole thing, the destruction, as we said before, was really construction, not destruction. Because the destruction brings to Teshuvah. You see, Sodom was totally destroyed because Sodom had no hope to do Teshuvah. Hashem knew that the people of Sodom would never do Teshuvah. They'd never repent. And so He wiped them out. But us, Hashem never wipes us out, God forbid. Because He knows that we will do Teshuvah. And so even though, yes, things were not as bad in the time of Yeshaya, but they were still spiraling downward. And Yeshaya's time, things had not bottomed out yet. They were still spiraling downward. Things were on their way down. Hashem hadn't brought the destruction yet. There were still ups and downs, but ultimately the graph was moving downward. In the time of Yechezkel, with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, we hit bottom. And then we begin to move up again to the second Beis HaMikdash. The exile, with all the suffering that it brought about, was ultimately a vehicle to the second Beis HaMikdash. And it seems to me that's why it has Baruch Kavod Hashem. Yechezkel sees the angels closer to Hashem. They're foreshadowing. In the time of Yeshaya, they're foreshadowing a distance. In the time of Yechezkel, they're foreshadowing a closeness that will be brought about through the destruction. Yes? No question? I thought you were going to. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. We do have to make a quick announcement. I know people have to leave.